This morning I'm reading the first verse of Ephesians. We're accustomed to reading it as what is found in our King James Bible. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Now this is varied by a different translator, which I am going to read a few of the comparative translations on the text. I'll read the Revised Standard Version rendering. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are also faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have an old translation called the Living Oracle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are in Ephesus, even the believers in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have for Wilson's Emphatic Diagloss translation, which is an old translation. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through God's will, to those saints being in Ephesus, even to believers in Christ Jesus, favor to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the Concordant Version. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to all the saints who are also believers in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One other scripture I want to read for you, preparatory for the study to follow in the weeks to come. That's the third chapter of Ephesians. The third chapter of Ephesians. Especially do I want you to notice this particularly. On this behalf, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you, the nations or Gentiles. Since you surely hear of the administration of the grace of God that is given to me for you. For by revelation, the secret or the mystery is made known to me. According as I write before, in brief, by which those who are reading are able to apprehend my understanding in the secret or the mystery of Christ, which in other generations is not made known to the sons of humanity as it was now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, I center your thoughts upon that as we study with you this morning our text or our subject, who are the addressees of Ephesians. Who are the addressees? And when I enter upon this subject, we're bringing back before your heart the brief outline of what we talked last Sunday. How that from the beginning, in beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. Way back in Genesis 1:1. And from that time down, until you open the book of Ephesians, you never read anything about heaven. You never read anything about going to heaven. Until you open the book of Ephesians. Because God's purpose was all centered right here upon the earth. A program that he ordained to be carried out, and it will ultimately find its full blessing to all the nations and the families of the earth, right here upon the earth. God never intended all men, all people, to go to heaven. But you see, time, tradition, misunderstanding of things has led us to accept or believe or concede in our minds that salvation means that all good people go to heaven and all bad people go to hell. That's all of it. See, that is in the general mind. I don't care where you go. You don't have to pick out a church man or woman. You just pick out a man of the world with no teaching, training, except his traditional background, his mind. And the whole idea is that all good people or saved people go to heaven, and all bad people go to hell, and that's the end of it. But again, you find lots of people who believe that or say that they're doing very little about it. All good people go to heaven, but they're doing very little about it on their own conscience. But they want to tell you, you better look out. You better get ready. But then I'm doing much worse here. Don't you see? Now, I meet this thing all the while. And they have the most flimsy ideas upon which they pin their faith. As I told you, they'll say, now, if I just keep the golden rule and the 10 little commandments, I'll go right on in. Go in on that. Don't you see? That thing is abroad in the minds of people. And I mean good, honest, sincere people. To a degree. They feel that this has been handed down generation after generation. When if they would pick up their Bible and begin with Genesis and take time out to sit down and read seriously, earnestly, they would find that everything from Genesis right down through to Malachi is all concerned with an earthly program, an earthly kingdom, an earthly blessing and salvation to all of the nations and families of the earth. And then when we come into Matthew, and John the Baptist appears on the banks of the Jordan and says, repent, submit, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near. And when we begin to look at that, we find it brings something else before our hearts and minds. That John the Baptist was not sent to Gentiles, he was sent to Israel, the nation of Israel, to prepare people for the Lord who was to come. The Messiah, the King of Israel, as had been planned, had been covenanted and promised from Abraham on them, that he was going to send to them their Messiah, their Savior, their King. And so we find that when John the Baptist appeared on the banks of the Jordan, he appeared talking to Israelites, Jews, no Gentiles there. We must see those things clearly in our minds. If there had been any Gentiles there, they would have run along. They were not allowed to be in association and in communication with the Jewish people, especially in times where they were gathered for worship. That thing is lost in our minds. We're not recognized. So John the Baptist, he appeared there and preached repentance, as we are accustomed to saying, which I have expressed to you. That the word repent and repentance could more closely be translated submit and submission. Why? Israel had rebelled against God. They had forsaken their covenant. Now John is calling upon them to submit to the will of God and to obey the covenant promises that they had sworn that they would do. And he said, submit, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near. And then we find that Christ came, and he was baptized. And God sent the Holy Spirit upon him for the purpose of demonstrating and revealing to Israel that this was the promised Messiah. And then he began his ministry, opening the eyes of the blind, unstopping deaf ears, healing the lame, doing all of those wonderful things that the prophets had foretold that he would do. Now, Gentiles knew nothing about all that. They had no revelation of it. But the Jews, the Israelites did. And so he began to do all of that thing. And in the meantime, John was put in prison. And when John was put in prison, he began to wonder about this thing. He said, I wonder if he is the one, or shall we look for another? John's faith began to waver on that. And so he sent one of his disciples to inquire, are you the one we were looking for, of Jesus, or are we to look for another? Now, the Lord Jesus didn't answer that question. Read it. He didn't answer that question. He didn't say, I'm the one. But he just began to perform miracles and open the eyes of the blind, unstop their ears, and heal the lame, and all the little things. And so he said, go back and tell John what you think. Why? John would know. He would know. That was what God was going to demonstrate before their eyes by the powers and miracles and wonders to prove that he was the Messiah, the King of Israel. But as we spoke to you last Sunday, they rejected him. They planned to kill him. And bringing something before your hearts here, which I will be bringing more of next Sunday, I want to just read briefly what took place when they saw him and the miracles and wonders he was performing. They said, let's kill him. Let's destroy him. And in the 13th chapter of Matthew, you read these words. And in that day, Jesus, coming out of the house, sat beside the sea. In that day, coming out of the house, he sat beside the sea, and gathered to him were the throng, so that he stepped into the ship to be sitting, and the entire throng stood on the bank. The beach. Now, what does this indicate here? He went out of the house, and he sat by the sea. Those are all figurative terms. But they mean this. If you turn to Isaiah 60 and 5, as for the sea, the masses of mankind, the nations and the Gentiles, the house was the house of Israel. He went out of the house. He left it. He went out and sat by the seaside and began to preach to the throng that gathered there. Again, in Revelation, the 17th chapter, he said, I saw many waters. Then he explained what the many waters were. They are the peoples and throngs and Gentiles and languages. That's the what? The waters of our ocean over here. All you have to do is to go there and sit down and read your Bible with it, and you can see the picture of it. What is it? Rolling, tossing, raging, seldom ever still. What is it? It's the rolling, tossing, and unsatisfied nations of the world. They're never happy. They're never satisfied. Why? They're without hope, without God in the world, and they just roll and toss and rumble and rage and rave. All of that. That's what we look. All we have to do is go there and see the letter. And so he went out by the sea and sat down to talk to the people, to the Gentiles. Now then, it denotes that he left his house, the house of Israel. And let's notice here how clearly he brings this up. Some of them came to him and said to him, your mother's out here and your brother. And he said, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And then he stretched out his hands to his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For anyone who should be doing the will of my Father who is in the heavens, he is my brother and sister and mother. There's the king. Right there. That he had gone out and left Israel. And from that time on, the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens began to be unveiled. He left Israel to put this all in the hands of the Gentiles. And let's read a little further about this. Go to your Bible in the 12th chapter of Jeremiah, the 7th verse. Here it gives the most illuminating explanation of the action of our Lord when he went out from the house and sat by the seaside. I have forsaken my house. I have left my heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hands of my enemies. Mine heritage is unto me like a lion in the forest. It cries out against me. Therefore have I hated it. Strong languages. We need to know it. We need to realize that when the Lord saw how that he came to his own, and his own received him not, but were ready to kill him, they were like a ravenous lion in the wilderness. So what did he do? He just walked out of the house, left. And he said, your house be unto you desolate, until you cry, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That's how hard this thing is. And beloved, that's what the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens mean. And that's what we so little know anything about. We're not studying. We're not giving it its proper place. And when the Lord went out from the house, and especially as he turned finally his ministry into the hands of the Apostle Paul, everything went to the Gentiles. And Paul left him ministering when he was put in the Roman prison. But when the final message was given to Israel, in where the Lord said in these words, let it be known unto you, Israel, then back to the Gentiles was dispatched, was sent, this salvation of God, and they will be hearing. This was, the Jews were blinded, callous as a nation, and cast aside. From that time, preaching fell into the hands of Gentiles. Not according to Moses and the prophets. Not according to what Peter, James, and John was preaching. But according to the Lord's revelation here of the secrets of the kingdom of the heaven that had never been made known since the foundation of the world until he spoke it right there in the 13th chapter. Here he revealed something that none of the prophets ever knew. Because, as we studied last week, what was God's salvation and program was to the earth, to the nations of the world, was to be through Israel, through the Jews. And so the Lord explained that to the woman at the well. She said, well, you say that Jerusalem's the place to worship. But he said, you say in this mountain. We worship in this mountain. He said, woman, you don't know what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews. Worship all you want to in the mountain. But at that time, salvation was of the Jews. And God had sworn that the blessing the Gentile was to get must come through the Jews. But listen, in the secrets of the kingdom, as we will be telling you, that has all been set aside for the time being. With all of that before our hearts, then, you can see what I mean when I'm talking about Ephesians. After Paul was arrested, carried to Rome, put in prison, then it was that God gave him the privilege of revealing the secret. The secret. Now, this has nothing to do with the secrets of the kingdom of the heavens. Here upon earth. In that program. But this is the secret in which he is going to take individuals out of the Gentiles, out of the Jews, and individuals out of the Gentiles, and bring them together in one body. And he's going to eliminate Jews, Gentiles, and make them a new humanity. a spiritual humanity in which there is neither Jew nor Gentile. A spiritual humanity having a physical body, but a spiritual endowment that will enable them to live among celestial beings, younger in heaven. That had never been made known. No one ever thought about going to heaven at this time until Paul revealed this secret, ordained before the world for our glory. This is the first time any such thing had ever been made. And the idea that everybody's going to heaven, don't you see, is taken out of this secret that God had kept hid from the ages and from the generations in himself until he privileged Paul. And this book of Ephesians was written concerning this new thing in which Jew and Gentile would come together in as joint allottees of a new calling, blessing, joint body, and joint partakers of the promise in this wonderful revelation that God is revealing here, that he purposed. And in that wonderful revelation there, this book of Ephesians then was written. But what has happened? After this book was written, it was misunderstood. Still misunderstood. I don't propose to tell you that I understand everything about it. Oh, but I thank God that I have been graced to understand some things by the long study and research in it. And that is this, that no text of scripture can be found before the 4th century. Before the 4th century, remember, 400 years went by before any text was ever found that had the word in Ephesus in it. These are facts. There was no text to be found that had the word in Ephesus in it until after the 4th century, until the 4th century. Then they were written in by later hands. What I'm getting at, beloved friends, that this book called Ephesians was not written to Ephesus, to the Ephesians over there. This book was written just as much for me and you right here today as it was for the individuals back there when Paul wrote it. It was not tied down to a local congregation at all. It is the ecclesia, the outcalled, which is the body of Christ, and that is not localized anywhere. You can't localize the church, which is the body of Christ. It's an individual matter. And we're all united in spirit into one body. Though that one body is not here, there, yonder, it is a universal calling and allotment and blessing that is in the realm of the spirit and not in the realm of the organization and physical. It's in the realm of the spirit. Not only that, but there are historical evidences that I want to read to you just briefly, one or two words on this. We find that Origen, born in 185, died 255. He tells there was no in Ephesus in the text he saw. There was Tertullian. He born and died up at 200. And he tells us there was no in Ephesus in the text that he saw. There was Basil the Great, born in 329 and died in 379. He was the bishop of Caesarea in Cappadocia. And he tells us distinctly that the text without in Ephesus is the way that was handed down to us by our predecessors, and so we ourselves have found it in the old copies. Without in Ephesus. And Jerome, in the 4th century, confirms the same testimony. And many, many of the great scholars have recognized that the word in Ephesus was supplied by later hands. Why? Paul wrote this. He wrote it without any address to it. Place. And it was like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to the saints, all of those being then a blank space and believers in Christ Jesus. There was a blank space there. And wherever the epistle went, they read it. If it was in Ephesus, if it was in Smyrna, if it was in Perga, if it was in Rome, if it was in Corinth, wherever they read, they would read it like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to the saints, all those being in Greek word, and believers in Christ Jesus. It's making a different word for bread. It was talking to here the saints, which particularly had to do with believing Jews in this particular place. So, now then, when you turn to the third chapter of Ephesians, you'll find out that Paul's special purpose in writing this book by the will of God was for me and you as Gentiles. And he names us over there. This is what he says. On this behalf, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you the Gentiles. Paul wasn't in prison for the Jews. He was in prison because the Jews put him there for preaching to the Gentiles. So, when you pick up Ephesians, you can pick this book up knowing that primarily and specifically it is addressed to you. It is your heritage to enjoy and rejoice in. On this behalf, I call the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you the Gentiles, since you surely hear of the stewardship of the administration of God's grace which was given to me for you, seeing that the secret, the mystery, was made known to me by revelation, which I wrote before in brief to enable those who are understanding, reading to understand my understanding in the mystery or secret of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of humanity, as it was now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. His holy apostles and prophets. Let's stop there. The point I want you to see here, and we will carry this out as we continue our study in the book, who are the addressees of Ephesians. Notice that the secret was revealed to Paul, and the first that he revealed it to were the holy apostles and prophets. Who were the holy apostles and prophets? They were the holy apostles and prophets of the church, which is the body of Christ. They had to be prepared first. Where were they prepared? When Paul stayed 2 years in Corinth. All you do is open your Bible to the 12th chapter of Corinthians. And there Paul tells about the spiritual endowments by which the apostles and prophets, teachers, and so on were prepared by the power of God's Spirit. And there he tells you in the 27th verse, Now you are the body of Christ, members of the body. You are the body of Christ, members of the body. That's our first time we get to talk about the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are Christ's body, members of the body. We want to get that thoroughly set in our mind. They were just part of it, members of a pot. And what? Whom also God indeed placed in the ecclesia, the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. There you have it. There's the apostles and prophets. He put them in first. They formed the foundation of this new building, the church, which is the body of Christ. The apostles and prophets. They were prepared first. And then when Paul wrote Ephesians, the first thing he did was reveal this wonderful revelation to God's holy apostles and prophets. Now let me stop here and just bring this one thought to your heart. We should never mix this with the prophets and the apostles back over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Old Testament. The prophets and apostles. The prophets and apostles. Those apostles back there, Peter, James, and John, and Saul, they were chosen apostles. The Lord chose them while he was here on earth. Now he's back yonder exalted at God's right hand in glory. He is giving some new apostles and prophets. They're always apostles and prophets, not prophets and apostles like that back there. We don't need to go wrong on this. If we study discriminatingly, back there it was the apostles of the prophets and apostles. Over here, it's the apostles and prophets. Apostles come first. Over there, the prophets came first. In the earthly program. In the celestial program, the apostles came first. The apostles and prophets. Now somebody says, who were they? I don't know. God in his wisdom never saw any reason to tell us who they were. We know Paul was. He was. But he had those fellow apostles and prophets with him here. And so, as soon as God gave him the means, the grace to declare this revelation, to write it, he wrote it to the apostles and prophets. And then he told what the secret was. In spirit, the Gentiles are to be joint centurions of the Lord. And the joint body and joint partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel of which I was made the minister. That was the secret. That there was to be a body in which Jew and Gentile would be joined in their love and in their fellowship and in their partaking of the promises in this wonderful revelation. So that first thing he did was make it known to the apostles and prophets, the saints, in life, that they might understand and realize about this matter. And so, it goes on there. And from Ephesians 1:13, that's the first time you also, you Gentiles, that's the first time the Gentile comes into the picture. From that time till the end of the book, Paul speaks to me, to you, Gentiles, 80 times. 80 times he emphasizes the blessing of this secret ordained before the world for our glory. Now, beloved, again, let me close by saying this has nothing to do with the earthly calling, the earthly blessings, the earthly allotment of Israel and the nations and the families on earth that God is going to carry out and is carrying out. That's going on. We'll continue to go on. So the fullness of the Gentiles come in, and then the deliverer shall come out of Zion, and he'll turn away ungodly as from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I cleanse them of their sins. That's Israel. That's the condition going on here. But here is something going on secretly. In the hearts of individuals, I can't walk up to you and say, I know you're a member of the body of Christ. I know you're a member. You can't come and say, I know you're a member of the body of Christ. Why? Because nobody knows except God and the individual. Now, I know I'm a member of the body of Christ because God has quickened my understanding and realization and joy in that, and nothing else in the world satisfies but that. Now, you know that. I don't know it. But that's the way it's done. It is done by the power of God's Spirit, not by the preacher. None of the preachers. preachers can go out and call people to repentance and bring them into salvation in Jesus Christ, and they can go on in the church and the program here upon the earth and be happy in their faith and calling. That doesn't mean that they're in the body of Christ. If you're going to heaven, they're going into the lot of glory and blessing that God has ordained for in that. But he may, out of all of those, pick out this one or that one or that. That is his privilege. That's his prerogative. And that is what he does. And only when he does that for me and you, that we are drawn to it like a piece of steel to a magnet. And nothing else will ever satisfy but that. When God quickens your heart by his Spirit for this wonderful calling and allotment and blessing. Kept you a little long this morning. But so much to be said about these wonderful things. God bless you and make it a blessing in your heart is my humble prayer. Gracious God and our Father, we thank thee for this morning together. We pray that it may please thee to bless this study to each heart and continue with us, our God and Father, as we endeavor to unfold this wonderful revelation of the secret in the Ephesians. Dismiss us in thy loving care and keeping, thy power, thy grace, thy joy and thy peace, superabounding in each heart, and all thanks and praise be unto thee, in the blessed name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Amen.